I told you that we're going to be working our way through the Bible. And I know you feel like it feels like we're walking through oatmeal, because we haven't been moving very quickly. But please remember that Genesis is the foundation of everything. It's not the foundation of Christianity. We know that's the resurrection. We've been talking about that. But Genesis is the foundation of the Bible, and it's the foundation of God's story. So when God is going to tell his story, we have to spend enough time in the book of Genesis to get the proper perspective. And I guess the big thing that has come out for me in this, aside from we're always looking for where Jesus is in the story, but besides that, it's really come to me, and I've been kind of hammering this at you a little bit, is that I feel like we have, the other things that I've seen, we have, as Christians, we have oftentimes misportrayed God. And, when we talk about Bible stories, if we don't tell the whole story, if we don't tell it in the proper context, oftentimes God ends up looking bad. God ends up looking mean. God ends up looking angry. God ends up looking judgmental. God ends up looking like he's just acting in wrath. And that is totally not the case. God has been acting in mercy from the very beginning. And so that's what we've seen. And so I want to, we always want to kind of continue that. And I think that's really going to help us to reach the world around us, to reach the unchurched and the unsaved, because that is the impression that most people have of Christianity. It's not only do they see God as an angry God, or God as a judgmental, God as a harsh God, but they see Christians that way. And so we've got to kind of, in our little circle of the world here in Delaware and the surrounding area, we've got to reverse that. And we've got to show the true picture of God. And so that's what we're kind of working on now. So we've been talking our way through the Bible. I'm not going to review anything other than just to say that last week we've been watching Abram. Abram, as we know, will become Abraham. But we've been looking at the earlier part of his life. And when I say earlier part of his life, he's about 100 years old in tonight's story, but that still is the earlier part of the scriptures about him. And so as we're looking at that, we see that he has risen to power and fame and wealth. But there was one thing he didn't have. What's that one thing he did not have? He didn't have an heir. He didn't have a son. He didn't have a child. And so he and Sarai, which would become Sarah, were kind of at the place where they had, for the most part, I think, accepted the fact that they were never going to have children. And God sort of brought this surprise into them. When he gave him a covenant, he gave him a promise that he was going to have a child. In fact, he was not just going to have a child. He was going to have a child who would go on to become the father of the start of a whole new nation. And so let's go ahead and we'll just jump right into the scripture. Let's go back and let's take a look at that first covenant that God made with Abram. Now the Lord had said to Abram, now this is, we're backing up a little bit, but I want to remind you of what the promise was. He said, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. Now, did Abraham step out in faith and go? Yes or no? Yes, he did. So he went. Verse 2. And God went on with the promise. He said, and I will make of you a great nation. I want you to see those three words right there, because we're going to come back to that. A great nation. Now, what would that nation become? Israel. Okay? And I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. Now, God has already done all of these things except for making him a great nation. He has certainly blessed Abram, hasn't he? Wealth and cattle and all these things. By the time we pick up our story tonight, he has already made his name great. Remember, he had a little army that he went and he rescued the five cities that had been attacked, or the two cities that had been attacked by five kings. And then he said, and you will be a blessing. Remember, we looked at last week how he rescued all the people of Sodom and he got all their things back and he rescued his nephew Lot, and Melchizedek came, the priest of God, and we talked a little bit about that last week. So God has done all these things. God has been faithful, and God has blessed Abram, as he said that he would. But he hasn't made him a great nation yet. He hasn't even given him a son yet. So we come then to verse number 6, and here we're gonna move on here. So Abram passed through the land under the place of Shechem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. I want you to see where the land is, where this land is that God said he's going to give him. It's the land where the Canaanite was. Okay, so the land of what the Bible called Canaan. What do we call that whole region today? Does anybody know what's the name of that whole region called today? It's called the Middle East. The Middle East. All right, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed, that means your descendants, will I give this land. Right? So God promised to Abram in the very first covenant that he made that he was going to give him the land of Canaan, okay, which would go on to become Israel. And he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So this is the story. This is the first promise God made to Abram. Now, I have a question for you. Let's fast forward now to 2018. What is the big issue with the Middle East today? What's the issue in the Middle East today? What is it? Terrorism, you got that. What is it? Who owns it? Yeah, whose land it is. Yeah, it's a battle over land, isn't it? And Israel says they're the rightful heirs. And then you have Palestine, you've got all these other. So there's this issue about who has a rightful claim to that land. Yes? Now, God said here to Abram, God made his point here very clear, didn't he? Of where he wanted that to go. He wanted it to be Abram's land. And he said his seed would have that. Now, so who biblically can make a claim, according to this, to that land? According to the second line, start on the second line there, who can make a biblical claim to the land that we call Israel right now? Well, God always can. Any descendant, right? That's what he said. He said, unto your seed, unto your descendants. So, he said to Abraham, but Abram then become Abraham, he said, I will give it to your descendants. They have the rightful claim to that land. We're all in agreement about that, right? Okay, so it really should be, there really shouldn't be any question today, should there? Shouldn't be, should there? If Abraham just simply trusts God and lets God do his job, then that land will all go to what would go on to become Israel. But as often happens, we sometimes want to help God. We sometimes think God has forgotten, or God has messed up, or God has not come through when we thought he should come through. And so we tend to try to help God to do what he is supposed to do. And that's where we find, we're going to actually skip ahead to chapter 15 now. And let's take a look at the condition that we find Abram in chapter 15. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, hey, fear not, Abram, because he knew Abram was getting concerned. He said, I'm your shield. I'm your reward. Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? You see, Abram said, God, you made that promise to me, but I still don't have a child. What are you going to do? And he said, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now, what is his concern here? I want to talk to you for a minute about what his concern is here. So Abram doesn't have a biological child. He does not have a child that's his and Sarai's. So if he dies, it basically becomes whoever the strongest takes over everything he has. So he knows that his chief steward is named Eliezer, and he's from Damascus. He's not related at all to Abram. So Abram's concern is, he's saying, God, I'm getting old, and I don't have a child. And if I don't have a child, then legally, when I die, Eliezer, being the most powerful, he's just going to take everything, and then there's nothing left, you know, for anybody that I really love, anybody that I care about, maybe Lot, his nephew, or somebody like that. So we see this little lack of faith on Abram's part, don't we? So don't beat yourself up when you begin to question God as well. We begin to have a little lack of faith. Let's look at verse 3. And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. So what he was saying was, Eliezer is the longest standing steward in my house, so he is going to end up taking everything if I die. So that's Abram's concern. He's very concerned about what's going to happen if he dies. Now, let's pick it up then in verse number 4, because God tries to reassure Abram. And the word of the Lord came unto him and saying, this shall not be your heir. He said, look, he is not going to get all your stuff. He is not going to be your heir. But he that will come forth from you, he's saying, you will have a son. You're going to have a son. And he will be your heir. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad. And he said, now look toward heaven. This is God. He brought Abram out. Can you imagine what it was like back in Abram's day? There were no city lights. He was out basically in a barren land, And you can only imagine what he saw when he looked up at the sky. I've never been fortunate enough to see the Milky Way. I would love to see that sometime. That would be incredible to see some of the... But Abram could see everything probably at that time. He said, look toward heaven and tell the stars if you can to number them. He said, can you count them? And obviously that's a rhetorical question because no, he couldn't. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. So now watch. So Abraham has been telling God, I don't have any heir. I'm getting old. Sarah's getting old. You made this promise a while ago, but it hasn't happened. And, well, God, I'm just concerned because I could die and you know, this my servants are going to get everything. But God said, no, you're not just going to have a son, but your sons are going to have sons, and their sons are going to have sons, and you're going to have this enormous, enormous nation that will be all yours. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord. I love that. He believed the Lord. And what did God do? God said, because you believe me, I'm going to count it to you for righteousness. So that's a great verse there. God wants people to believe in him, doesn't he? He just says, look, we can't do much for God. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need a helping hand. God's pretty good. God's pretty set, you know, financially. He's pretty set health-wise. He's pretty good. But he said, I need somebody to believe in me. And Abraham did, and so he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, from that story, so we're, everything's good now, right? It's all good. God has reassured Abraham. Everything's good. So what do you think happened immediately? Sarah got pregnant. No. 10 more years goes by. 10 years. 10 more years elapse. And Abraham's really getting old now. And there's still no child. He's 86. Actually, he's 86 at this point in his life. And he and Sarah have a time of weakness. And Sarah comes to Abram one day and she says, look, Abram, I know you said God promised you this, but it's not happening. This is not going to happen. She said, but I've got this handmaid. I've got this servant. Her name is Hagar. And back in those days, if you had a servant, you owned that servant. It was a time of slavery. And again, that's one of the issues in our world that people have a hard time with. But it was true. And that basically was a servant, a servant that had to do whatever her master said. She said, take her as a concubine. Now, what's a concubine? Concubine would be maybe our modern-day word for mistress. In this case, though, it was mainly just to have a child. And Sarah, as Abram's wife, would have the right to use one of her servants to have a child, and Sarah could sort of take claim for it. So that's sort of how it worked back in those days. And so she said, Abram, take Hagar, have a child with her, so that we can have one. Now, that's a really sad story, isn't it? It's sad for Hagar, isn't it? It's really sad for Hagar. It's also sad for Abram and Sarai because they're having this time of faith, the lack of faith, and so they're struggling. And so but he does. He does what Sarai said. He has a child with Hagar, and almost immediately, then Hagar sort of gets an attitude with Sarah, and she's looking down on Sarah because Sarah's barren. That was considered to be a shame back in those days. It was kind of just something they attributed to sin or something, And so Sarah's feeling bad, and she thinks Hagar is looking down on her, and so she gets mad, and she treated Hagar really, really badly, and Hagar ran away. And while she was out running away, while she's pregnant, God sends an angel to talk to her, and the angel comes and he says, listen, Hagar, God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten you. God's going to take care of you. God's also going to take care of your son that's going to be born. And he says, I want you to go back, and I want you to submit yourself to Sarah. And I think God sort of intervened, too, to make Sarah maybe a little bit kinder. But the end result was she did go back. And so as we come then to Genesis chapter 16, now you've got a typo on your paper. That Genesis chapter 16 verse should be verse number 12, not verse 2. So you might want to change that. But let's take a look at what that says. You didn't get one? Oh, I'm sorry. We didn't ask either, did we? Yeah, nobody cares now. So... If one of you kind men would bring up a study guide for Sherry, this lady down front, I don't watch. So here's what the angel said. Look at this description that the angel is telling to Hagar. It says, and he will be a wild man. A wild man. And his hand will be against every man. That means he's gonna be a fighter. He's going to sort of be at war with everybody. Did you ever know somebody that was just always fighting? just always wanting to pick a fight with somebody, and that's kind of I always think about something like that, I always think of Bill Riley. You remember Bill? Do some of you remember Bill Riley? And that's what he always said about himself. He always said, I'm a redheaded Irishman. And he said, that's all I did growing up was fight, yeah, for no good reason. And but he said that's the way Ishmael's going to be, and every man's hand will be against him. So look, this is now let's take a time out for a minute. When God does something like this, when God prophesies like this, is he just talking about Ishmael? Who's he talking about, Donna? Ishmael and his descendants, right? He's basically saying, when he says Ishmael, when he's talking about his he's talking about his descendants will be that way. Kind of like when he was talking about the Abraham's seed, he's now talking about Ishmael's seed, right? So, and again, remember, Ishmael is Abraham's son also. He said, and every man's hand will be against him, and he will dwell, watch this, he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, who are his, as far as we know, Hagar only had one child. So who are his brethren? Who would Ishmael's brothers be? Abraham, you're right. Any other descendant of Abraham by Sarah. The descendants of Abraham by Sarah went on to become the Jews, the nation of Israel. Well, can you guess who Ishmael's descendants went on to become? The nations around Israel. And they're dwelling, all these nations that went on to become sort of the enemies of Israel, they all began with Ishmael. So again, we're not there yet. Isaac hasn't even been born yet. That's the promise seed. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. So the angel is still saying, he said he's going to dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So who are the descendants? Who are these the seed of Ishmael that we're talking about? Go ahead and put that picture up, would you? I want you to just notice this map. So basically, the best we can understand, the descendants of, let me get my pointer here, because I'm going to have to help you to find Israel up there. Can you see Israel up there? It's right there, that little yellow spot. That's modern-day Israel. All the rest of these are surrounding it, and not a one of them likes Israel. And you know why? Because Abraham took matters into his own hands. Abraham had Ishmael with Hagar instead of waiting. And so I'm going to ask you again the question about who could claim a biblical right to that land right there? Well, Israel can, yes, because they're descendants of Abraham. But who else could? Ishmael could, and all his descendants. Do you realize all of these nations around, all these countries, all these nations, they could go to the Bible and say, we have just as much right to it according to the scripture we've read so far. Because what was the promise that God said to Abraham? He said, I will give your seed this land. And Ishmael was his seed. Now that puts a little different view on it, doesn't it, for us? Now, don't get ahead of me and don't say, well, wait a minute, that is it. No, Israel does have, because God modifies the covenant, and that's where we're headed next. All right, so as we look at all these nations today, now, why are most of these Muslim today, by the way? See all these that are, these are all Muslim nations, all of them. Why are they all Muslim? They were descendants of Abraham. Anybody know? There was constant battles. Israel became a great power, took everything, basically controlled everything for centuries and centuries. And then kind of we had some of these other these other empires rise. But eventually, somebody named Muhammad came along, and he sort of gathered all these nations and said, you know, we are also descendants of Abraham. But the Jews don't let us have anything. The Jews say that it's all theirs. In fact, the nation of Israel basically said, no, we are the descendants of Abraham. And they are. But Muhammad convinced all these nations that they ought to unify under a different religion and convince them that they're the rightful heirs of Abraham. They convinced them that they're the rightful heirs of Abraham. Are they heirs of Abraham? Yes or no? Did God promise to bless all the seed of Abraham? Yes or no? And he did. So according to God's first covenant, if God just left it that way, they have just as much right to that spot of land right there as Israel does. But God didn't leave that covenant intact. God modified it a little bit. So Ishmael was not the son that God wanted Abraham to have, was he? Are you with me so far? Ishmael was not the son God wanted Abraham to have. So does that mean that God hated Ishmael? No. Does that mean God's not going to help him? No. He sent an angel to Hagar to say, don't worry, I'm going to take care of your son. At this point, God wanted to bless both the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, who's going to be coming. He hasn't been born yet. God wanted to bless both of them, and he wanted them to live in unity. He gave them a new covenant, and had they been able to dwell together peacefully, then God would have blessed them both, but not the same. Are you with me? He would have, remember when we were talking about how God loves everybody equally, but he doesn't use everybody the same? Equal is not always the same as, you know, just and equal are not the same things. God can be just, but not treat people equally. Are you with me on that? Is God just to allow poor children to be born in Libya? He's still just, but it's not equal, is it? They don't have the same opportunities we have. Somebody who hears the gospel one time in their lives has the same chance to get saved, but it's not the same as those of us who hear it on a weekly basis. But God is still just, all right? So God is still going to look out after them, and he wanted to be good to both of them. And so I just wanted you to see how fair, you know, that God is fair, because he was going to take care of Ishmael as well. In fact, did God honor the promise that he made to Hagar? Look at this map. Did he? In fact, what was it that he said to her? Can we go back to verse number 12, please? Nope, that's not the right one. That's okay. I can't remember what it is. We'll come to it here in a minute. All right, so let's skip ahead now. So 99 years old now Abraham is. Go to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 3. Let's do this. So Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, my covenant is with you. All right, now watch. He said, my covenant is with you, Abraham. So watch what he says now. And you will be a father of many nations. Now, is that the same promise that he made back in Genesis chapter 12? Not exactly. Let's go back and look at chapter 12 again. And I will make of you a great nation. So in God's original covenant with Abraham was, I'm going to make one great nation of you. But Abram didn't let God do his job. He took matters into his own hands. He had Ishmael with Hagar. And now let's go back to, can we go back to 17:3? And so now God has to change, now God has to change it. And he says, okay, Abram, you messed up. But as for me, my covenant is with you. I'm still going to keep my covenant with you, but I got to modify it. And now you're not going to be a father of a great nation. You're going to be a father of many nations. Israel is one of them, right? Israel is the one God wanted him to have. But God did not write off the others. He still blessed Ishmael, and he still blessed all those other nations, and he still is. Do you realize how much money is in Saudi Arabia? Qatar and, you know, all these places, all this, these are very, very wealthy nations. God has blessed them. Yeah, tremendous. Abu Dhabi, that's not a real place. That's out of Aladdin. But God has blessed them. Listen, folks, God keeps his word. I know there's a lot of Christians that are upset with God for allowing some of these Muslim nations to prosper, but God is simply keeping his promise. He's just keeping his promise. He's also kept it to Israel. and Israel still is his promised nation. But God is not the kind of God that just simply writes off the others, and so that's kind of what's happening. All right, so let's take a look at verse 5. Let's move on. Now, Abram is getting a name change. So not only has he modified the covenant, but now he says, I can't call you Abram anymore, because there's a special meaning for Abraham, because he's now a father of many nations. He said, your name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. Now watch, did you know that was the reason God changed his name? I didn't either. I didn't think about it, at least. He changed his name to Abraham because it means a father of many nations, because of Abraham's lapse in faith and the fact that he had this other child, and now Abraham is the father now of many nations. So he changed his name. Verse 6. He said, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. So I just wanted us to all understand that some of this stuff going on in the Middle East, we need to be careful about how we think about it. Israel is and always will be God's special people. Always will be. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't love the others. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care about... It doesn't mean that he's not going to bless the others. Now, unfortunately, they have taken on the position that God also included. You remember what God also included in that first covenant? He said, I will bless you, Abraham, and I'll bless those who bless you. But what did he follow that up with? I will curse those who curse you. So these Muslim nations had an opportunity to be blessed by God, and they were for a time. But unfortunately, they have gone against what God said to do, and so now they are going to end up being cursed in the end. And that's why, and I believe that's why the gospel is so hard to get in those places. I think they're living under a curse because they have attacked Israel. They hate Israel. They want to see Israel dead. They want to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth. And God says, if that's your attitude, then you are living under a curse. But God's not doing that. He just simply set that up thousands of years ago. And he said, this is how it's going to be. If you curse Israel, you're living under a curse. And so that's kind of where that is. All right, let's move ahead. All right, so now, let's see. Chapter 17, verse 17. Very, very quickly here. Let's hurry now. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said, God, how's a child going to be born into somebody who's 100 years old? Abraham's 100 years old now. Sarah's 90. He said, that really can't happen, God. That's impossible. God had not printed yet. Nothing is impossible with God. So for Abram, that was impossible. Verse 18. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He said, God, don't you think it's kind of like he's saying, God, you've sort of got this wrong idea. God, you've sort of lost your mind. You don't really know what you're doing. And God, it's not going to happen. So why don't you just let Ishmael be your promised seed? And God said, no, I don't want Ishmael. That's not what I wanted. Verse 20, or verse 19. And God says, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. You'll call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So that's kind of the, that's God renewing the covenant once again, but he has to keep modifying it. So he's got two sons now, and there could be peace, except that they just can't seem to live in peace. For chapter 21, verse 9 and 10, very quickly. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of her. And so they ended up doing that. And so this right here, this is the verse where the divide takes place. Ishmael goes one way. Isaac goes another way. And they never really, they did come together to bury Abraham. And it would have been nice if they could have been peace. But it never really happened. There was always war between them. And it just continued to grow and get worse. And so Abraham's story finishes, let's do this. So Abraham, let's finish Abraham's story. If you know the story of Abraham, what happens next with Isaac, then you'll get this. If not, you know, let me just kind of fill you in very quickly. So God comes to Abraham one day, and he says, Abraham, you got your son. You happy? And of course, Abraham's very happy. And he says, okay, I want you to take him, and I want you to kill him. He said, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and I want you to kill him. What do you think Abraham's going to do? I mean, has he not had back and forth? Has his faith not been back and forth? This is a big one. I mean, this is a real big one. So he takes Isaac, and he gets the wood, he takes his son, he goes on a trip, he gets him about halfway there, and Isaac sort of is no dummy. And so Isaac says, Father, we're not going to read all the scripture, it's all in your handout. He says, Dad, we've got wood. the sacrifice. You've got a knife. I see that. We don't have a lamb. Now, I want to show you what I think is the most beautiful verse in all of Scripture. And it answers the question about where is Jesus in probably the most beautiful way that we'll ever see in this whole series. So they get to the top of the, they're heading up the mountain, and Isaac has just said, God, we don't have a lamb. And I want you to see this verse, verse number eight. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide, would you look at the next word, himself, a lamb. Now, I know it's a little play on words, but is that not a beautiful image? He said, he didn't say, God will himself provide a lamb. He said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. This is what we call a type. It's a prophetic type. Isaac is a picture of Christ, the son of Abraham. Abraham is a picture of God, the Father. And he says, right here, he says, there's going to come a day, son, when God's going to simply, you know, these lambs aren't going to be enough. These bulls aren't going to be enough. These goats aren't going to be enough. He said, God's going to have to provide himself. He's going to have to himself be the sacrifice. And it's an amazing thing, and so they went on. So here's, I don't know what your thoughts are. I'm going to kind of open this up, I guess, a little bit. I've often wondered, did Abraham really believe that God would let him go through with it? You know, was his, because he said, God's going to provide himself a lamb. You know, or was, is that where his faith was? Or did God believe, I've heard people say, well, Abraham believed that if he killed his son for God, that God would bring him back to life? Or maybe give him another one? I don't know. But anybody got any thoughts about that? What do you think was going through Abraham's mind here? He just did it? Yeah, but he'd waited 100 years for a son, Donna. I mean, 100 years. Yeah, I guess not knowing is what faith is all about, huh? When God says do something, and faith says I don't have to know what the end result's going to be. I just believe that God will make it work out for his glory and somehow for my good. What is that song? For my good and for his glory, I think. Have you heard that? What kind of music director are you? Yeah. There's a great song. I don't remember what it is. I think that's what it's called. I think it's, have you heard that before? For his good and for my, what is it? For my good and for his glory. Yeah. Okay. So, anyway, that's kind of where that's at. Robert.